Morning again, brothers and sisters. My name's Tony Hilling, and I'm very happy to maybe share the little message for you this morning. As you probably can tell, I wasn't born in Canada. I'm a Scot. I was wondering if there would be a reaction about that. Sean Connery was born in Edinburgh. I was born in Glasgow, which is the other side of the country. I thought I would just give you a little autobiographical note, because I think it maybe shines a wee bit of light this morning on the gospel. I'm going to be focusing on the gospel. I was actually brought up in a Catholic family in Scotland, the west of Scotland, and I was an altar boy. And I remember, even as a young boy, having a sense that God had called me to be a priest. So I went to this seminary in England, and that was a big step in those days. England was like, for us the Scots, kind of a foreign country, you know. But it was interesting. I was there between, I was, say, 12 years old and 17, and it was a wonderful place. They played a lot of soccer, and I loved playing soccer. But it sort of instilled in me this desire to continue following the Lord's call to be a priest. And I guess as time moved on, I was missing my family, who had moved to Northern Ireland, which was a very interesting place at the time with all the troubles. And eventually, as I grew into a young man, 1976, I came to Canada, the bright lights of Canada, you know, and it was a wonderful experience being here, landing at McCall Airport, and I had forgotten all about this thing about being a priest. I just wanted to enjoy life in Canada and do my own thing, as it were. And anyway, about 78, my father died, and it kind of shook me. As death will do that, you know, and just in your face, as it were. And I began to hear again God's call. As I used to go to Mass during the day for lunchtime, and it was like God just reminded me that He had called me. So I went and saw the bishop, Bishop of Calgary, Bishop Paul O'Byrne at the time, and he sent me down to Ottawa. Long story, I was there 5 years. And then I came back and I was ordained a Catholic priest at St. Anthony's in the city of Calgary. It was an interesting time for me because I remember a brother priest sharing the gospel with me. The first time I really heard it, believe it or not, I had studied theology for 5 years and I didn't know the gospel. It was all in my head, you know. And he said, it is in your head, it needs to get into your heart. So he said, take the Apostles' Creed and pray it line by line and ask the Holy Spirit to make it come alive in your heart. And I did that faithfully for 3 months. I guess it would have been, 87, 80, that year, and nothing happened. And then one day a lady came into the confessional, and I just remember she needed encouragement. So I just shared with her the gospel that I knew, that I had been taught, if you like. And when I did that, it was like the light came on, and somehow between my heart and my head there was a connection. It's like that little light coming on that we showed the kids this morning. The light came on for me. And I believe that Jesus Christ had called me, you know, again, more this time personally, not just to be a priest, but to be his son, his servant, in spreading the gospel. As time moved on again, I stayed 7 years and ministered, led in Medicine Hat, Calgary, and Drumheller. And Drum is an interesting place, a little isolated, wonderful town, but I became very isolated myself, and I found this celibate lifestyle very difficult, very lonely. And I left in 1995 in a time of very sadness and depression. But the Lord gave me something. I was reading the scripture one day, and this line jumped out at me. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. Sometimes God will give you a scripture that just grabs you by the ears, you know, and this one did. It's in Micah 4, verse 8, and it was in the NIV, I'll call it the New Irish Version, you know, but it's a New International Version. Anyway, in the scripture it said, "And you, O watchtower of the flock, O stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you." And that scripture just stayed with me over the years. I sensed that God was giving me a promise, you know. And what happened was that when I'd left, I had studied law in England and in Ireland and Northern Ireland. And then when I came to Canada, I had practiced law. So I went back to that after I'd left the priesthood. And I found that a real struggle. But I made a success, I suppose, at it. I always felt there were dumber lawyers than me making six-figure salaries, so I guess I was doing okay. But the Lord's call was still on me, and it was like Bilbo Baggins there and back again, you know. And I felt he called me back into ministry, and I got married then. My wife and I ministered and. A number of churches, kind of community-style churches, but something was missing. I was really sensing a need for to celebrate Holy Eucharist the way I'd used to, you know. And cut a long story short, it's getting longer as I say that, but I met the Archbishop, we got talking, and he said, "You know, your Catholic orders are recognized in the Anglican Communion." And I'd already known that, but I began to think, and I began to go on a journey that finally led me 3 years ago, just coming December, to come into full communion with the Anglican Church. And the crucial point of that, brothers and sisters, the significance of that was the fact that God had made that promise, and you, a watchtower of the flock, the former dominion will be restored to you. And when I'd come back to exercising God's original call that I had, he was fulfilling that promise. So today, just as we talk about prayer, to know, at least I know in my own entrails, if you like, that God answers prayer. Sometimes not in the way that we would think, but just to go back to that gospel. It's kind of interesting that Luke doesn't just give the parable. He kind of sets the whole thing forward for us. He really makes it clear. He doesn't keep us in suspense. He said, this parable is about praying and not losing heart, okay? And he tells a story about the unjust judge and the importunate widow who just won't give up. And she keeps coming and coming. And finally, he says to him, "I don't fear God or man or whoever, but, you know, this, she's beginning to wear me down, this woman. I better give her what she's asking." And she gets her request. But then Jesus leaves us with a question that I think puts us on the spot. He says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" And so as you think of that, brothers and sisters, prayer, this morning we're here to pray, to worship, but faith is fueling that prayer, is it not? And perhaps different levels, but we're on a journey. I want to give you an illustration. Part of my journey was also to be a chaplain for Prison Fellowship of Canada, and I was also a chaplain at Bowdoin, which is a federal institution north of here. And in that capacity, when I was working for Prison Fellowship, I got to know a gentleman called David Milgaard. Anyone remember that name, David? David was a young man who was, wrongfully convicted of the murder of a young student nurse, I believe, in Saskatoon. And anyway, he spent 23 years in prison. It was pretty horrific. He was abused, I think, there too. But the story really concerns not so much David, whom I met, and he gave his testimony at a gala event we had in Cochrane for Prison Fellowship, but the story is really about his mother, Joyce Milgaard, who's like this widow in the gospel. You see, Joyce was sort of, she was just the type of lady that wouldn't let go. She knew her son was innocent. So she just started a kind of a long journey, brothers and sisters, in getting a hold of anyone who would listen to her. She kind of knocked on doors, and I think she knocked on a few heads as well. You know, she was quite persistent, tirelessly to clear her son's name. It took her a number of years. David was in prison, I think, in 69. So by the early 90s, he's still in prison. And Joyce keeps on coming on and continuing. She got to see, had an audience with Brian Mulroney, who was the prime minister then. And eventually, in 1992, she gets him released. But the real clincher came in 1999 when they had the DNA evidence that showed conclusively that David Milgaard could not have done this terrible deed. And they actually found that the true criminal was already in prison. But I hope you see, brothers and sisters, kind of a word picture of what it means for this kind of prayer. Like the widow in the gospel, Joyce Milgaard was also, I believe, a widow, and just hanging in. And I call it prevailing prayer. You know, and sometimes, we're praying and we're not getting answers, you know. It took me 25 years to get my answer. But sometimes God will bring us on a bit of a journey, but hanging in there, brothers and sisters, really prevailing prayer, not giving up, hanging on to the Lord's kind of coattails, you know. And that's what Joyce did. She eventually sold her house, sold her car to kind of finance this odyssey, this quest of freeing her son. I'm thinking that today, I don't know when I sometimes watch the news and my kids give me a hard time when I watch the news. Dad, you're going to get depressed again. Don't watch the news. But I've got this, you know, I don't know if you're in the same spot, but the news sometimes is usually not very good. You know, we got tensions in Taiwan and China. We got this war that could draw other people in, you know, Russia and Ukraine, and injustice, and, you know, it's our sad world, our broken world needs prayer. We need help. We need the Holy Spirit to inspire us, the church, because we're the ones that are going to reach this culture, you know, not the ones ahead of us or the ones behind us, you know, our mothers and fathers or our kids, but us today. And I just feel that God is training us, sending us back to boot camp, that we would get a hold of this whole thing of prevailing prayer. And there's actually an image in the scriptures. Many of you remember when Jacob was running from Esau, and that night he wrestles with the angel. Okay, you remember that? I think it's in Genesis chapter 32, verse 28. And Jacob is wrestling so well that the story is that he got his hip out of joint. Most of us would be our nose out of joint, but him, he got his hip out of joint. And the angel says to him, it's actually the pre-incarnate Christ, says to him, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and human beings and have prevailed." Prevailed. That's the kind of prayer that we want. I'll finish just with this little quote from this book. Written by a gentleman, Norman Grubb, and it's about Rhys Howells. He's a Welsh guy. And Rhys Howells was an intercessor. born before anyone here. He was born in 1879, and he became he went to the States for a while and came to know the Lord as a Savior, and then he comes back to Wales, and he starts a Bible college. But one of the things he begins to do is form a team of intercessors who pray, who storm heaven. And believe it or not, in the 1930s, it became clear that the world then needed very serious prayer because Hitler had come to power. So Rees Howells began to pray with his team. And what's really interesting, brothers and sisters, is that these prayer warriors, they would pray into the night sometimes and saw an amazing results in the campaigns. They would see these coincidences happen when they prayed. Like, for example, in the Dunkirk campaign where the British army was totally surrounded, inexplicably, the Germans halted. And the sea was completely calm. And these little boats went out and picked up, I think it was about 250,000 men, you know, and brought them back. And if they had not gotten back, you know, there probably would have been a different result there. But it wasn't just Dunkirk. It was in the book, it shows that, I'll just read this from, after the Battle of Britain, when again, there was a change. They were bombing the airfields, and Britain was really on its last legs as far as fighter pilots and craft. And then suddenly, they changed and started to bomb London for no particular reason, apparently, but they started to bomb London, and the fighter pilots began to grow again, the planes came again. And anyway, after the war, just quoting this, Air Chief Marshal Lord Dowding, Commander-in-Chief, in the Battle of Britain, made this statement, very typical English statement, pardon me, even during the battle, one realized from day to day how much external support was coming in. At the end of the battle, one had the sort of feeling that there had been some special divine intervention to alter some sequence of events which would otherwise have occurred. You know, there's a whole pile of examples of how the prayers of this group changed whole the history of that day. And it's not that, for example, the armies were not important. They were, but they were supported, if you like, by air power, you know, real air power, God's air power. It's that kind of prevailing prayer that I believe this widow was experiencing, brothers and sisters, as she hung on to this unjust judge. And Jesus says, you know, listen to this judge. You know, he's unjust, but God is ultra just, right? God loves each one of us. He's called each one of us by name. He's a huge wallet, and he has a photo of each one of us in it, if you like. He remembers each one of us, never forgets us. But he's calling us, I believe, in these difficult times, brothers and sisters, to this prevailing prayer that we would hold up our world today and see the gospel spread so that people would turn from selfishness and injustice and oppression of the poor, and would begin to know the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord, as he transforms us from glory to glory and brings us to that time when we will gather around his table in the heavens and celebrate Holy Eucharist there. And that's our call. As a church, we are the church. We are a people of prayer. Nothing will begin unless we begin with prayer. And that's my message this morning, brothers and sisters. I encourage you, ask the Lord for a deeper sense of coming into his presence, a deeper love, a deeper blessing of his Holy Spirit that would draw us into his presence, draw us into praying for our generation, our lost generation that seems to have lost the gospel out there, that we would bring it back, win it back, that they would hear us and turn to Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless you.